Welcome to Bible Answers Live, where you'll get honest answers to your Bible questions. Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With 66 books and more than 700,000 words, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. If you'd like answers to your Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, President and Speaker of Amazing Facts.
Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? Back in 1982, the Alameda family lost a beloved pet. The red-footed tortoise named Manuela mysteriously disappeared from the home in the suburbs of Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. The mystery was solved recently when Leandro Alameda was cleaning out a storage shed. In the process, he placed an old wooden box with a record player on the pavement for the trash collectors to pick up. Then a neighbor walking by asked, "You're not throwing out the turtle as well, are you?" At that moment, Leandro turned white and said, "I just couldn't believe what I was seeing." In the box with the old record player was their long-lost tortoise, still alive after more than 30 years. Leandro's sister, Lenita, who had been given the tortoise as a childhood pet, told the local news, "We are all thrilled to have Manuela back, but no one can understand how she managed to survive for 30 years in a box. It's just unbelievable." Even the experts are stumped. Jefferson Perez, a Rio veterinarian, said that red-footed tortoises have been known to go without eating for 2 or 3 years in the wild, but 30 years is totally off the charts. He speculated that Manuela survived by licking condensation and eating small insects that crawled into the box. Being stuck in a box for 30 years sounds even worse than being trapped in a whale for 3 days. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Honest answers to your Bible questions. Our phone lines are now open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, and our co-host, Pastor Jean Ross.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. One of the best possible uses of talk radio is to talk about the Word of God. And if you've got a question about the Bible, this is the program. We'll do our best to answer it together. The phone number, lines are wide open right now, 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. We know we've got a lot of friends that are out on the road listening on satellite radio. Give us a call. 800-GOD-SAYS with your Bible questions. That's 800-463-7297. And we'll do our best to search the Word and find some answers together. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends. And Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to study the Bible together, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to come guide our hearts, our minds, lead us, Lord, into a clear understanding of Scripture. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a remarkable tortoise. Talk about endurance, 30 years in a box. And of course, as you mentioned, they think maybe it lived on eating some kind of ant or grub that found its way into the box. And
termite something. They're not sure. It's got everybody mystified.
Yeah.
I think the story even appeared in National Geographic because they thought it was just, you know, astounding. It was the family pet. They all witnessed it. I guess it had some peculiar markings on it. And poor thing. I wonder how he felt after, you know, if your turtles could talk.
Set free,
you guys forgot about me for 30 years. But, you know, it made me think turtles can actually, and this was a tortoise, but turtles can put themselves in a form of suspended animation. They can restrict their breathing and slow down their metabolism. They, you know, bury themselves in the mud. But tortoises, this has never been known of before. It made me think about, you know, people always read the miracles in the Bible and say, well, that could never happen. Well, we hear about miracles all the time. Mm-hmm. And so when it tells us that a man could be in a fish for 3 days and three nights and come out alive, you're right. That is incredible. That is hard to believe. And that's why it's in the Bible. It's a miracle that it happened. But I believe it happened because Jesus said that it happened. Matter of fact, you can read about this in Matthew chapter 12. Christ said what happened to Jonah is a very important event. It's actually a sign of his ministry. If you read in Matthew 12, verse 38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Yeah, that really must have been something to be stuck in a fish all that time. But, you know, the bigger question is, what did Jesus mean when he said the only sign given to that generation would be the sign of Jonah? He could have pointed to 100 Old Testament miracles. He could have said Elijah or the water out of the rock or something, but he said Jonah. Well, if you look at the story of Jonah, it's very interesting that for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the heart of the earth. Now, some people think that's synonymous to when Jesus was in the tomb, but it says 3 days and three nights. Heart of the earth does not mean the tomb. It's talking about when Christ began suffering for us. Thursday night, when the mob came and arrested him. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, he was in the clutches of the devil. He was a captive. He suffered for the penalty of our sins, rose Sunday morning. But even more than that, after Jonah came out of the fish burped him out on dry land, he went to Nineveh, says it was a great city, 3 days' journey, and then he entered the city half a day, and he began to preach that in 40 days it would be destroyed. Well, you know, Jesus didn't preach 3.5 days. Jesus preached 3.5 years and said in 40 years there wouldn't be one stone left on another in the temple. And I think that's why Jesus said he was a sign, Jonah was a sign to this generation, because Jesus was there saying, "Repent, for judgment is coming in 40 years. Remember on the way to the cross, he said to the women of Jerusalem, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, because the days are coming when they'll hedge you in on every side." And he foretold several times that this great judgment was coming on Jerusalem, which came exactly 40 years later. Now, there's a lot more about Jonah and Jesus that you could learn. Of course, Jesus slept in a boat during a storm. Jonah slept in a boat during a storm. And there are other things. The Bible says there was casting lots at the cross. There's casting lots in the book of Jonah. Well, I'm not going to tell you anymore, because there's a book we want to send you that draws the parallels between that four-chapter book called Jonah, one of that great books in the Old Testament, and the life of Jesus. That will really excite you, friends, and it's free.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our free resource phone line, and you can ask for the book called The Sign of Jonah. And we'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. You know, Pastor Doug, people sometimes ask, well, what really happens when a person dies? Can the dead actually come back and speak to the living? Well, we do have a website that deals with the subject called ghosttruth.com.
If you would like to know more about what does the Bible say about that, are there ghosts? What are these demons? Go to the website Ghost Truth. It's a very popular site. It's got Bible answers to these issues. GhostTruth.com.
All right, our first caller for this evening is Denise, listening in Toronto. Denise, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening. Thanks for calling. And your question?
So basically, I wanted to know what would happen to a person if they die unrepented, but they were a Christian all along.
Well, what you're saying, if you don't mind my challenging your question a little bit, Denise, is if they're a Christian and but you're saying they die without repenting.
Yes, if something happened instantly and they died within that moment.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Well, because, you know, typically a Christian is going to repent. And when, you know, as soon as they're convicted of evil, I think God is very gracious. And, you know, some people say, well, if, you know, can you have no assurance of salvation? Does that mean that if a person has been a Christian for years and they just make one mistake, are they going to die right away? Well, it is dangerous to sin and presume on God's grace. There is a story in the Bible of Ananias and Sapphira who were church members, but they told a lie It didn't seem like a big lie. They told a lie. Or some people would call it a half-truth about an offering they were giving, and they dropped dead. I don't think they're going to be saved, because Peter said, you didn't lie to man, you lied to God. So it is a dangerous thing for a Christian to feel easy about sinning. And so at the same time, God is not trying to catch us and allow the devil to end our lives while we are in an unrepentant state. So we shouldn't be living in fear, but at the same time, we should be afraid to sin. We don't want to deliberately sin. So a person may have been a Christian for years, and the answer to that, now where's it, Pastor Ross, in Ezekiel 18, it says, but if the righteous man turns from all his righteousness and does that which is evil, he will die in his sin. So, you know, I don't think God is going to try to catch us, Denise, in a moment of weakness. I think Denise's line dropped off, number four. You still there, Denise? Yeah, our phone system.
Sometimes does that. Yeah, by the way, the verse you're referring to there, Pastor Doug, is Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 3:20.
Righteous man turns from his righteousness. Yes, he will die in a lost condition. But, you know, if we hang on to the Lord, he said he'll never let go of us.
You know, we do have a study guide. Actually, it's a book that I think you'll enjoy. It's called Is It Easier to Be Saved or Lost? And we'll send that to you. Denise, or anybody who wants to learn more about this, just give us a call on the phone number 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Is It Easier to Be Saved or to Be Lost?
It's free.
Next call is Kenny, listening in Bismarck, North Dakota. Kenny, welcome to the program.
Yeah. How's it going?
Doing well. Thank you for your call. How can we help you tonight?
My question is, if a person did something wrong to another person, but yet that person asked God for forgiveness but never approached that person, did he still have a chance to go to heaven?
Well, now, let's just use a scenario. Let's suppose that a person did something mean and hurt someone or whatever, and they die. And you can't never ask him for forgiveness now, but you repent and you tell God, of course they can be forgiven. If that person that has been wronged is alive, the Lord says, as far as possible, we should try to, you know, write a letter, be reconciled, confess, repent, and restore the relationship. Even if the other person doesn't forgive, that's between them and God, you should apologize and try to do what you can to confess your fault. Christ said, you know, if you're going to God and asking for power or forgiveness, if you bring your gift to the altar and you've got aught against your brother, he says, leave your gift, set it down, go be reconciled to your brother, then bring your gift. So us forgiving and getting along with each other to the Lord is about as important as anything.
Yeah, I'm kind of speaking for somebody that has an ego that he said that a man does not have to apologize for his wrongdoings.
Yeah, well, that's just simply not true. And the whole plan of salvation is about confessing our faults, repenting, and accepting forgiveness. If a person feels like they have nothing to confess and they can't humble themselves, that's a pretty serious condition. Because pride, someone said once, you're never more like the devil than when you're proud.
Right. It's kind of hard to penetrate.
This person you're thinking of, they're still alive, I assume.
Yeah.
Pray
yeah.
for them. Pray that God will humble their hearts and they'll see that they need forgiveness and that they're human. I know I've met people like that. They said, I don't need to pray. God's too busy and I have nothing to confess. And they can't humble themselves. It's difficult. You just pray for them and they right. often can.
And then Pastor, just on a short note here, everybody that's listening around the United States, we need to pray for this country to turn it back around the way our forefathers founded it on Bible principles.
Amen. Yeah, I believe that's true, and we appreciate that comment. Thank you very much, Kenny.
Our next call is Carlton, listening from Huntsville, Alabama. Carlton, welcome to the program.
Yes.
Hi, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
And your question.
My question was about unclean meats like pigs, vultures, scavengers. Were they created after the fall of man, or were they there before sin, and what was their purpose if they were?
Yeah, well, I don't believe God created new species of creatures afterward. There's no record in the Bible. All of these animals have a purpose. Now, of course, after sin, before there was death, you know, these animals probably ate other things. The Bible tells us that in heaven, The lion and the bear will eat straw like the ox. And in heaven, people will not be carnivorous or omnivores. We'll be eating, it's a vegetarian diet. That was the original diet for man. But after sin, the creation was warped. And that's where thorns and thistles came out, and some of the animals became predators. But I do believe that pigs and skunks and all those things, they existed before sin. But their purpose sort of changed after sin. They became scavengers.
Okay.
Yeah, good question. We do have a lesson that talks about what does the Bible say about the clean and the unclean animals, and what are some of the scientific reasons we think that that's in there. And we'll send that to you for free.
It's called God's Free Health Plan. We'll be happy to send the study guide to anybody who calls and asks. That number is 800-835-6747. You can ask again for the study guide called God's Free Health Plan. We'll send that to anybody. Just give us a call. You know, Pastor Doug, just one additional thought on that. When you're reading the Bible account found in Genesis where God curses the serpent and he says you're going to go around on your belly, my thinking is it's probably around that time that things began to change even in nature where, for example, the lion became a beast that needed to survive on eating other animals. Prior to that, they ate grass or whatever else. So it seems when the curse came as a result of sin and God cursed the serpent, that also extended to the other creatures.
You know, and there, I think there was another stage it got even worse, and that would be after the flood. Because the whole environment, the amount of vegetation, because bears, they do eat a lot of vegetarian material. But and some other animals, but when it's scarce, they become more carnivores. And I think after the flood, when a lot of the, you know, very lush vegetation that existed before the flood was gone, I think the animals, as they began to multiply, started saying, what else is on the menu?
Yeah, right. All right, next caller is Patrick, listening in Elk Grove. Patrick, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi, you're on the air, Patrick. Thank you for calling. And your question?
My question is, I've been reading in the book of Exodus, and I have a question about specifically in Exodus 30:38, or Moses says this throughout the whole chapter. He says, and you will be cut off after the people have omitted certain sins. But my question is, what does he mean by cut off? What does he specifically mean by cut off? Because that could mean a lot of things.
You know, that is a good question. He says that person shall be cut off from his people. In some cases, it almost sounds like it was an execution. And in other places, it sounds like it was a banishment. So I think sometimes if they would not obey the laws of Israel, they would be banished, cut off from the people. But other times, it seems like the context of cut off is execution, that it was a death penalty. So I've thought the exact same thing as I read that phrase, he shall be cut off. You see it several times. I don't know, Pastor Ross, you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, you know, it is interesting. Children of Israel are almost, they're God's people, and God promised them a wonderful inheritance, an inheritance in the promised land, but ultimately the inheritance of heaven, those who are faithful to God. To be cut off is almost to be removed from the will, so to speak, where you don't receive the promised inheritance. And so those who deliberately turned away from God's law, they were cut off from the inheritance that was promised to the children of Israel. And in many cases, they were banished from the land of Israel or from the brethren. And in some cases, like Pastor Doug says, there were consequences which included death, depending upon what the crime was.
Yeah, so I don't know if that helps a little bit, Patrick. I was kind of doing a search here to try and figure out how many times it actually says that in the Bible. And let's see, cut off from the people. Shall be cut off from, yeah. I know it says it several times. Numbers, it also says, he shall be cut off. If you sin presumptuously, you'll be cut off from the people. There again, I think it meant you couldn't have access to the temple anymore, because that was dealing with the sacrifices. It's a good question. It's a phrase. Let me see. It's 39 times in the Bible. I just finally narrowed it down. Yeah, whoever eats leavened bread is cut off. That wouldn't be a death penalty for eating bread that had leaven in it. I think it probably meant that you couldn't approach the temple anymore. You were separated. Remember, when another example would be when you were unclean, like when Miriam sinned, she was sent outside the camp. She was banished for 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is talking about a banishment from the people. Good question, Patrick. We appreciate it.
Our next call is Jerry, listening from Montana. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
My question is this. You know where God told Moses to put the Ten Commandment law inside the ark?
Right.
And then was it the ceremonial instructions that he was supposed to lay it alongside the ark?
Yeah, the ceremonial law were placed in a compartment, and I'm trying to remember where that verse is, Pastor Ross, where he gave them the Ten Commandments. They were placed in the ark, and the testimonies and ordinances were placed in a pocket in the side of the ark, and they weren't inside. Because it's really clear, the only thing in the ark, it says, was the tables of stone. At one point, they put in a pint of manna, and they put in Aaron's rod. But by the time of Hezekiah, those other things had disappeared, and the only thing left in there was the stones.
Yeah. The reason I called is so many times they try to combine in Colossians 2:8. You know, you've heard it 100 times, but anyway, they try to use that text for an excuse for the Sabbath.
Yes. Yeah.
And I tried looking in my concordance, but I might not have looked in the right spot.
Well, yeah, I'm trying to remember if it's Exodus or Deuteronomy where it says where the law of commandments and ordinances was placed.
On the outside of the ark, as I remember it.
Yeah. I think Pastor Ross is looking diligently right now. There's so many references where Moses is talking about the ordinances that finding that one might take a minute. But anyway, hey, we'll look that up for you. I know it's there. I've read it many times. And we appreciate your question, Jerry. We do have, matter of fact, you know, it's in our lesson. I bet that verse is in our lesson on Written in Stone. We'll send you a free copy of that lesson, Written in Stone, Jerry. And appreciate your calling. By the way, friends, that does free up another line. We've got several lines free. Is there a big football game or something going on? Sometimes during the Super Bowl, the lines get quiet, but otherwise they're usually buzzing.
As you mentioned at the beginning of the program, we want to remind everybody, take a look at our website. It just recently revamped, called ghosttruth.com. A lot of questions about what happens when a person dies. Are ghosts coming back to haunt people? Well, the Bible has the answer. So take a look at it, ghosttruth.com. Let's discover the reality of really what happens and what the Bible says on this important subject. Again, if you have a Bible question, the phone line is 800-463-7297. If you don't get through right away, well, stay on the phone and we'll try to get to your call as soon as we can. You know, Pastor Doug, just following up on the previous call, talking about the law of God in the Old Testament, we find that there's different types of law. You have the ceremonial law, but then you also have the Ten Commandment law. You have laws relating to food, clean and unclean food, and then also some civil law. And we have a book called Feast Days and Sabbaths, which kind of deals with the ceremonial law, the Ten Commandment law, and the importance of both, and how we as Christians should relate to the ceremonial law and the various feast days. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book called Feast Days and Sabbaths. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Feast Days and Sabbaths.
You know, I found that verse, Deuteronomy 31:26. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ten Commandments. It was in a side. Deuteronomy 31:26 is that the verse we were looking for. I think it was for Jerry. And it says that in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, that it may be a witness against you. All right, who's lined up next?
All right, I think we have Rick that's going to come through here. Hi, Rick, you're on the air.
Hello, how are you?
Doing good. Thanks for your call.
Well, thank you very much for having me. I was curious as to what happened to, Noah's Ark landed on, we're not really sure exactly where he landed, but some mountain in Europe, right?
Well, and it's mountains near Turkey. It's, yeah, the mountains of Ararat, which is a whole range of mountains.
Okay. Now, how did the kangaroos and the koala bears make their way to Australia? Because we know for sure they can't swim. So that's puzzling me.
Yeah, well, it's a good question. The theory, and this is believed by both Christians and evolutionists, is that there's been tectonic plates that have shifted. Where Christians and evolutionists disagree is the speed. Immediately after the flood, just like a piece of ice skimming on a thin surface of water, these plates, there was a time in the Bible, it says, I think it's in Genesis 10, it talks about in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided, and some of the marsupials were on this section of land that drifted off and separated from the other continents. There's this big mammoth continent called Pangaea, they call it, and it was isolated, and so you've got a lot of marsupials in Australia, been there before. Now, there are similarities between the marsupials you'll find on Australia and some other parts of the world. But whenever they're separated for thousands of years, they kind of have what you call microevolution. They develop unique characteristics. But
the verse you're referring to there is Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, talking about the earth being divided.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's the continental shift that took place not too long after the flood. Yeah, they don't swim very well, do they, koalas and kangaroos? Are you still there?
Not asking too much. Could I ask one more question?
Sure.
What about, I've read Genesis, I don't know how many times, but there's no specific statement that says that Jesus did all this, or God, which is Jesus really, in 24-hour periods. Like, if God's been around forever, would he not have created the galaxies and the everything that's, I'm just thinking in my own mind that he says one day has 1,000 years, therefore... It's quite possible that it took a little while to do this because there were no clocks and stuff. So I don't know if this makes any sense at all.
Yeah, no,
but I was
understand.
Wondering if you could,
well,
you
I
could
do
elaborate
think,
a little bit on that.
Yeah, of course, it tells us in the Bible, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. You're wondering if those days were really epics or ages, and it could have been 6,000 years or 6 million years. But the way it's worded in the Bible, if we're going to be consistent in the hermeneutics and interpreting the Bible, it tells us, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. All the language makes it clear that it's very tight. Hey, we're going to take a break. We will be back in just a few minutes, friend. Going to catch our breath. Still not too late to give us a call. 800-GOD-SAYS brings you to the studio with your Bible question.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return in a moment.
Amazing Facts has impacted my life.
And I just praise God for Amazing Facts.
Amazing Facts actually did have an impact
this
in my life.
This whole process, getting to where I am today.
I felt good about that. I didn't feel condemned. I felt
I began reading the Bible.
I got baptized into Seventh Day.
I realized that there had to be more to life.
God is really doing this.
The life that he's given.
This message was so powerful.
Christ wherever he goes.
Amazing Facts. More than 45 years of proclaiming God's message around the world.
And then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up. And I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. And I just couldn't get enough.
And so I started doing Bible studies. Every single one of these guys started being changed, including myself.
My question was, why did that happen to me, God? The Lord was able to reach out, and I actually saw him as a father.
I lost everything, and that was when I realized that it was God missing in my life.
I went to a prophecy seminar, which knocked me out. This message was so powerful and so irrefutable. I just went, this is real. This is amazing.
Every Bible question you have answered moves you one step closer to the fullness of God's will for your life. So what are you waiting for? Get the answers you need for a fuller, richer, more confident life. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's join Pastor Doug Batchelor for more Bible Answers Live.
We're back listening, friends, and for those who may have joined us along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. We still have a couple of lines open. That number again, 800-463-7297. And this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go to the phone lines, try and get as many calls in this next 30 minutes as we can. Again, if you have a Bible-related question, the phone line is 800-463-7297, 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Bruce, listening in Pennsylvania. Bruce, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, thanks for
calling.
Can
you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay, thank you. Hey, I really appreciated your comments about marriage and how we as believers and members of a church are accountable in some ways for accepting adulterous or, you know, homosexual marriages. I was wondering if you could give me a scripture reference to other sinful behaviors, such as abortion. If believers endorse candidates that endorse abortion, are they also held to account?
Well, we need to be very careful when we, you know, put people into office, because to some extent, you know, we can vicariously be responsible for encouraging bad policy. And so everybody is, you know, accountable for those actions. There's no scripture that mentions abortion per se. There are verses that are pretty clear that God considered human life to be sacred after conception. You have everything from even when David sinned with Bathsheba, she said to David, "I am with child." She didn't say, "I'm with a fetus." They always referred to it as a living being. And of course, when John the Baptist was in vitro with Elizabeth, he rejoiced when Mary knocked on the door and she was pregnant with Jesus. And she said, "The babe rejoiced that leapt within me at your tidings." And so, you know, the language in the Bible is pretty clear that they believe that once a person was with child, that there was something sacred about that. And, you know, if human life begins, what is the starting point? And really, the only time that you could point to, you can't say, well, after this many months, and it has this many cells, and it's got 500 cells, and, you know, and this is developed. And, you know, people are just trying to move the definition. Once conception takes place, there is a spark of life, and it begins to grow all through its life before and after birth. And so life would begin at conception, which means that terminating that life would be serious business. So, yeah, of course, this is in our culture. It's in our candidates, and you know, people need to be advised of what they're voting for when they vote.
So if believers endorse or vote for candidates that say they will promote what God is against, are they held accountable?
Yeah, that's probably one of several issues that are on the table. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, that, of course, is a very serious issue. The candidates are, well, you know, I want to be very careful not to go into any specific party or candidate. But, you know, there's also the issues about the views on marriage and, you know, things that used to be sacred to Americans. It seems like a lot's changing. And, well, we just need to pray. The Bible's pretty clear. We need to pray for our leaders and pray for our country, because it's looking pretty frightening right now. Hey, I appreciate your call, Bruce. Hope that helps to answer your question.
Our next call is Brittany, listening from Texas, Amarillo, Texas. Brittany, welcome to the program.
Hi. I'm going to try to make this as clear as possible.
Okay.
I was raised according to the doctor's that people have spirits, you know, your spirit man, and that when you die, whether you're a Christian or a non-believer, that at the time of death, your spirit goes either to heaven. And my question is, what is the biblical contextual?
You know what, Brittany, your phone, I don't know if you're on a wireless or, but if you've got a handheld, actually, I think we may have lost you. You're asking about the spirit. Your phone was breaking up with a digital breakup, and I think we've lost you. You're asking a question, if I understand correctly, about the spirit and what verses talk about the spirit. What part of man goes to be with God? Is this the good and the evil? What does it mean in the Bible where it says that when a person dies, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it? And you'll find that in Ecclesiastes 12:7. Well, the spirit that returns to God is not a little ghost of you. It's the word spirit there is the Hebrew word ruach, and it means the breath. It's like God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. And Job says, all the while the spirit of God is in my nostrils. Well, you don't usually think of a little spirit or ghost being in your nose. It's talking about the breath of God being in your nostrils. And so when a person dies, the power of life, the breath of life, returns to God who gave it. The body returns to earth. The essence of who you are comes back to life at the resurrection when God reunites that essence. The it's like I've got a jump drive plugged into my computer. It's got all my files on it. It's absolutely useless when it's on my jump drive. When I plug it into the computer and put it in the right software, it comes to life. Well, that's kind of a crude illustration, but God's got the data on who we are. It's not conscious and floating around without a body. And when the resurrection happens, God places the essence of who we are back in our bodies, and we experience consciousness again. That's why Jesus said, otherwise you're asleep. When Lazarus died, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is asleep.
You know, we have a study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? And it deals with this very verse and this very subject. And we'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? We'll be able to send that to anybody who calls and asks. Our next call is Carol, and Carol is listening in Oakland, California. Carol, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening.
Evening. Thanks for calling.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I've been conflicted and confused about holidays and still trying to make up my mind about God, I guess you'd say, and, you know, kind of look to the churches. But when I see them celebrating Halloween parties, maybe they have rabbits at Easter or they have Santa at Christmas, I get confused as to, is that okay to celebrate those holidays in some of the secular ones?
Well, you know, there's obviously, let's just talk about the Christmas, Easter first. There's no commandment to celebrate either of those. There are pagan trappings connected with Christmas because Jesus was very likely born in the fall. The Bible's pretty clear on that. The date of Christmas was picked by the church hundreds of years after Christ in an attempt to try to win over some of the sun worshipers that were in Rome. And then the big holiday was the 25th. It was when the days were the shortest in the year, and they finally got longer on, I think, the shortest day in the winter solstice, at least in the northern hemisphere, is the 21st. Then the days stay about the same length, and they're first noticeably longer the 25th. They always call that the birth of the sun. And so the Christians said, look, let's pick a birthday for Jesus and try and win over some of these sun worshipers. And, you know, a lot of the pagan rituals connected with Christmas, I think that Christians should avoid. And if you're going to do it, Paul says in Romans 14, if you're going to regard a day, regard it to the Lord. Talk about the gift of God's Son and so forth. And even with Easter, Jesus did rise that time of year, but there's a lot of pagan spring rites that are connected with Easter that have nothing to do with the Bible. Bunnies and eggs, it's all from, you know, pagan fertility rites. Halloween, there's really nothing Christian about it. It comes from, a Druid celebration and kind of a combination of some of the fall harvest festivals that they had, but it was always mixed with the occult and sacrificing to the pagan gods for their harvest. And, you could actually look at the website talking about death truth or ghost truth, and there's stuff there. I don't think that the Christians should get involved in that. You know, that doesn't mean when trick-or-treaters knock on your door, if you're in the suburbs, that you're supposed to open the door and yell at them and slam the door and say, we don't believe in Halloween. I mean, you could probably do something redeeming and give them something good, but use it as a witnessing opportunity. But, I wouldn't send my kids out trick-or-treating. So I don't know, did that sound like a convoluted answer, Carol?
No, it didn't. But I just feel like I'm being, what do they use that word, legalistic to people that know me. If I see those things that are not godly in those holidays, and I even see churches have...
You're not being legalistic. If your friends think that, then that's their issue. But if you say, look, I've got convictions that some of these holidays that it's, you know, become commercial and it's got pagan roots and I'm not comfortable, they ought to respect that. And that's what, like, again, what Paul said in Romans 14, he said, if you do not regard the day, then to the Lord you don't regard it, and you should not judge each other about these things. So they have no right to judge you.
Was that verse?
Romans 14, you can start with verse 1. I guess verse 5 is where that part begins.
Romans chapter
14, yeah, it talks about judging people regarding keeping of days. Paul was talking about some of the Jewish converts to Christianity were telling the Christians, you need to remember the Day of Atonement and Passover and the annual Jewish feasts. And Paul said, no, they don't. Those things were fulfilled in Christ. And if you want to, go ahead. If you don't judge your brother. So they had the same kind of issue back then, but it were different feast days they were talking about.
Different things. So if you were at a family gathering, then they had nothing but Santa. They didn't even really believe in God. So I just sometimes wonder why they even celebrate Christmas
Well, you're asking a great question, and it's a very practical question. Sometimes, you know, I might be with family that is not of a Christian persuasion, and there's grandkids and people there, and they're making a big deal about Santa. And you might, you have to know when to have good judgment, to hold your peace, and to be diplomatic. You don't have to barge out, and sometimes you just grin and bear it. All of us, when with family, you have to sometimes just love them, and they don't understand. I've got a lot of unbelieving family. I just went to a wedding where there's, drinking and stuff going on I would never do, but this is some of my closest family, and I wanted to be there to support the marriage. So it's awkward.
I guess we just leave it to God to decide whether we've... Because I heard a sermon the other day, and it really convicted me, and I'm trying to decide what I believe about Jesus and God, and it talks about not just believing in Jesus to keep from going to hell, but you really know that you're going along the right path when you're doing things to please him.
Yeah, absolutely. And you want to do it because you love the Lord. You know,
right.
Carol, you would really, instead of focusing too much right now on how to react to the holidays, you would really be blessed by the Amazing Facts Bible Study course because it just goes through the foundations of what does it mean to be a believer. And it's free.
Oh, okay.
And no one's going to knock on your door or try and sell you makeup products. You just ask for this free Bible study course. They will send it to you, and I promise you it will change your life.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And, Carol, just say you'd like to sign up for the free Amazing Facts Bible Studies. Again, it's 800-835-6747. And one more time, 800-835-6747. Ask for the Amazing Facts Bible Studies. It's absolutely free. We'll send it to you in the mail. Our next caller is caller Carol, listening in California. Carol, welcome to the program.
Hi. How are you, folks?
Doing good.
Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you.
Yeah. I have a question for Doug. I have listened to 3ABN 2 Sabbaths ago, and you were speaking on abortion. And my question, and I may not have understood what you said, but from what I understood, if someone has done that, then because they robbed the child of making a decision to serve God or not, they're guilty, and forever, it can't be fixed, like even if you ask forgiveness. So,
well, let
the mother be lost forever?
No, not necessarily. It's a sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. And I'm not sure what program you watched, but I don't think I've ever said, because, you know, sometimes they show programs on different networks. I may have been taped 5 years ago. I don't know. But my belief is that abortion is a sin. A lot of people do it in ignorance. They, you know, the culture acts like it's, you know, just having a cavity filled. And so there are people who aren't aware of the gravity of what's happening, and God knows that. He looks on the heart. And whenever a person confesses a sin and repents of a sin, the promise is, in 1 John, that if we confess and repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that child will suddenly now be born. There are consequences to our sins that will never change. That's probably what you heard me say. But it doesn't mean that there's no forgiveness. I mean, God forgave David for adultery and murder of a friend. And so, you know, certainly there is forgiveness. But so I want to make sure you understand that loud and clear. You just tell the Lord, confess your sin, repent of your sin, and, you know, God promises he'll look upon you as you're born again and you're a new creature.
Even though the child...
You can't, well, there's all kinds of ways that we sin where we affect other people. We cannot take back those consequences. I'll give you, let me give you another quick example from the Bible. There was a king of Judah whose name was Manasseh, and he was not a good man. And he killed the prophet Isaiah. He killed several people. He even made some of his children passed through the fire, which means he offered them to pagan fire gods, Molech and others. It just you know, think, well, that's the unpardonable sin. But he repented of his sins, and God forgave him. So, you know, if God can forgive people like Manasseh, then, of course, there's hope. But, you know, it doesn't mean, now that, you know, there will be cases where children are resurrected in the new earth and be reunited with their parents. You see what I'm saying? So there's still hope in that respect. But, yeah, the consequences for Earth anyway, we can't always reverse that. Hey, thank you very much, Carol. I hope that gives you a little encouragement and that answers that question.
Our next call is Yvonne, listening in New Jersey. Yvonne, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
Doing well. Thank you for calling.
Thank you. I'm calling about Revelation chapter 17.
Okay.
And my... for explanation of it, and the focus being on verse 5, is that verse talking about an actual physical woman? And I'm trying to understand the context of that chapter.
All right, well, I'll answer the first part of your question, and then John, Pastor Ross, he loves Revelation. I'll let him take a stab at it. No, the woman is not a real woman. That woman, this is a vision John is in, and this woman, Bible tells us women represent churches. And a woman that has a paragraph in her forehead that says, Mother of Harlots, she is an unfaithful church, out of which many other churches came. Keep in mind also, it says those who are saved in the last days have the seal of God in their foreheads too. And so a lot of people have things in their foreheads in Revelation. It's all symbolic of what they believe. Pastor Ross, you have anything to add?
You know, we not only talk about Babylon here in Revelation 17, but if you look at the second angel's message in Revelation chapter 14, it says Babylon is fallen. So Babylon, the name given to a woman, represents a religious institution that also has great political influence and at the end of time plays a rather significant role in pulling the world together and at some point enforcing the mark of the beast. So we do have a study guide that goes into this in a lot more detail than we have time to be able to cover here on the program. And we'll be happy to send anybody the study guide called The Other Woman. The Other Woman. Now, Revelation 12, there is a woman representing God's true church. And then Revelation 17, there's another woman, which is called The Other Woman, written by the name of Babylon. We'll be happy to send anyone the study guide called The Other Woman. Just call and ask.
Yeah. Also, you mentioned a verse in Revelation 14 where it says Babylon has fallen. Revelation 18 says, come out of her, my people. So obviously mm-hmm. it's a symbol of a church, and God is calling his people out of the false into the true.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and you can just ask for the study guide called The Other Woman. Matter of fact, you can ask for two. Also ask for the one called The Bride of Christ. That's Revelation chapter 12. The Other Woman is Revelation 17. So the number again to call is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Other Woman and The Bride of Christ. Our next caller is Florence, listening in Queens, New York. Florence, welcome to the program. Florence, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Thank you for taking my call. I enjoy listening to the program. My question is, why does Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man in many of the Bible verses that I've read?
Yeah, that's a good question. Where is it, Pastor Ross? One of the Gospels, he says it more than any of the others. I forget whether it's Luke or John. Jesus loves to refer to himself as the Son of Man. He's also quoting Ezekiel. Frequently when Ezekiel got a vision, God said to him, Son of Man, prophesy this, Son of Man, prophesy that. And Jesus loves the fact that while he was divine, he was born as a human and he married himself to the human race by becoming one of us. So he loved to identify, I am a son of man. He seemed to rejoice in showing his brotherhood with the human race. He's forever joined with the human race. The incarnation forever put him with a human body. And, even in the resurrection, he appeared as a man with a glorified body, but he was still real. So he enjoyed that.
Yeah, I was just looking at the verse here. In the Old Testament, without a doubt, the book that has the phrase Son of Man more than any other is Ezekiel. It's all over the place there. And then it looks like Matthew is the book where it appears the most, followed by Luke.
Oh, okay. Very good. Hey, thank you very much, Florence. Hope that helps answer that question a little bit. All right.
Our next caller is Wilfred, listening from Brooklyn, New York. Wilfred, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Not too bad. When Mary and Jesus went to the feast, the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where was Joseph?
Well, it seems that by the time Jesus began his ministry, Joseph was either infirmed because he was getting old or he had died. But you don't see Joseph appear anywhere. It refers to him when Jesus was preaching in Nazareth. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? But it doesn't say that Joseph's alive. And whenever Mary comes to talk to Jesus with the brothers, Joseph is never there. Now, Joseph was older than Mary. Well, most commentators agree. How much older, we don't know. But, Christ didn't begin his ministry till he was 30. Jesus already had some brothers and sisters, probably from Joseph's first wife when he was born of Mary. People didn't live as long back then. So, I don't know. He either died or he wasn't able to get out as much, and he was home.
Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you, Wilfred.
Next call is Grace, listening in Savannah, Tennessee. Grace, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Hi, thanks for calling.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. I'll try to make it quick. I know it's getting late. Does the Bible have anything to say particularly about embryos?
Like in human embryos?
Yes, they look very strange when they're very small.
Well, the Bible doesn't say much about how they look or anything because, of course, they didn't have ultrasounds and they didn't have the microscopes or the capability of doing internal photography. But they do say, as I mentioned to an earlier caller, that when a woman was pregnant, she would say, I am with child. And even when the angel came and talked to Samson's mother, they told her to be very careful about what she ate and how she acted during the time of gestation, you know, while she was incubating this baby that was going to be the strongest man who ever lived. So that's about all you're going to find in reference to a baby being an embryo. Pastor Ross, we got a minute. Can we maybe take one more caller? Thank you, Grace.
All right. We've got Michael listening from, Virginia. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi, Michael. Are you on the air? Yeah, we've got just about 60 seconds. Can we do something quick?
Okay. Hey, you guys do a great job, and I really appreciate what y'all do. I had gone through a divorce, and it wasn't for adultery. We just, after 20 years, got divorced. I was wondering if the issue is, can someone remarry and not be in an adulterous relationship?
Now, were you a Christian?
Yes, sir.
How about your wife?
I'm sorry?
How about your ex-wife? Was she also a believer?
Oh, yes, very much so.
And yet you divorced through some incompatibility issues?
Yes. Well, I would say we both needed to work on our Christianity, and we just, after 21 years, I was probably the least of the believers.
Well, I don't want to treat your question like it's trite, because it's a very important question, but I have to give you a quick answer because of time. It says in Matthew that, you know, the only grounds for divorce is if there's infidelity, that you don't have a right really to remarry unless you're going to, you know, get reconciled to your wife. Hey, we do have a book we can send you called Divorce, Marriage,
Remarriage, yes.
Free copy. Call Amazing Facts, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Michael, go to the resource address. God bless, friends.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, a faith-based ministry located in Sacramento, California.
Can't get enough Amazing Facts Bible study? You don't have to wait until next week to enjoy more truth-filled programming. Visit the Amazing Facts Media Library at aftv.org. At aftv.org, you can enjoy video and audio presentations as well as printed material all free of charge, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right from your computer or mobile device. Visit aftv.org.
Are you wondering what lies ahead in human history, or what recent world events are harbingers of the end? Are you ready for the coming crisis? Landmarks of Prophecy offers clear answers to your most pressing questions. Presented by Pastor Doug Batchelor, Landmarks of Prophecy is a contemporary video Bible study adventure designed for today's audiences, presenting the landmark themes of the Bible in a bright and compelling way, helping you understand the Bible better and giving you knowledge to face the future with confidence. Landmarks of Prophecy contains over 30 hours of exciting video presentations on 6 DVDs, plus bonus question and answer sessions, giving you keen insight into what lies next in human history. If you'd like practical tools to help you thrive and survive in the here and now, get Landmarks of Prophecy. Start your epic Bible study adventure with Landmarks of Prophecy today by calling 800-538-7275 or by visiting afbookstore.com.
If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.